Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of the Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians, and he is exhorting them not to turn back to Judaism. And so you find a lot of encouragement in this epistle to the Hebrews. Now, realize that this is not technically a book, as we say, a book of the Bible. This was actually a sermon. It was a letter. You could read it in about an hour's time. But it was, you know, the writer says that he wrote to them with few words in his mind, his understanding. So this would be a sermon that was, it was preached to these Jewish Christians, and it was to inform and comfort them not to turn back to Judaism. And so you find much exhortation, you find in this last chapter, almost like bullet points as he goes through there and gives these final exhortations to them. Nuggets of truth that he keeps throwing at them. And he comes to that point where there is a benediction that's given. Now, the benediction is from a Latin term. You don't find the word benediction in Scripture, but it's a Latin term which means good word, benedictus. It's the good word of God. Now, benedictions you find in all the epistles of Paul. That's one of the reasons of my argument of the writing of the Apostle Paul. Many similar phrases you find in the writer, in this epistle to the Hebrews, you find in the Apostle Paul and other portions of the New Testament. Internal evidence, it seems to me, that it is either written by the Apostle Paul or somebody who was a companion who knew the theology of the Apostle Paul very well. But either way, the Apostle Paul gives the benedictions. And the benedictions are not Roman Catholicism. It is biblical to give a benediction. It's the minister of the gospel that's pronouncing a good word from God upon the people of God for the glory of God and for the good of their spiritual life. It's to have the word of God placed upon them. We find that first in Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron is commanded by the Lord to pronounce a blessing upon the people of God, to declare his word upon them, and they were to receive that word. It's not technically a prayer. Some have regarded it as a prayer, but it's not technically a prayer. It's God pronouncing a blessing upon his people. So you find that here in Hebrews 13. You find it in other places. You find in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus blesses the people and he lifts up his hands to bless the people. Aaron was commanded to lift up his hands to bless the people. And so, following in apostolic tradition, we do the same thing as we close out our worship service with a blessing from the Lord to the people of God. Now, this is something that brings great comfort to us as God's people. To hear God blessing His people. Blessing us with His Word. Notice what the writer of the Hebrews says. He writes in verse 20. He begins with this blessing, which we need today, as they needed then, we need it as well. For all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for rebuke, for exhortation, for encouragement, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So we need all of the Word of God, that we might grow as the people of God, up into maturity, to serve the true and living God, for His glory and the good of the church. But he says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Now think about that for a moment. What a wonder to know that our God is a God of peace. That's the first thing I want to ask is this. Do you, each one of you, do you have peace with God? There is only one way to have peace with God, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the song we just sang, He is called the Prince of Peace. And that's derived from the book of Isaiah. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And you cannot have peace with God unless the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within you. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Peace with God is established by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting. We have peace with God through Christ, through His shed blood, through His righteousness that covers us, that makes us acceptable in the sight of God, declared acceptable, declared lovely in the sight of God because we're covered and clothed in Jesus Christ. We have peace then with God. The war then is over. God is no longer opposed to us, and we are no longer at war with God. You realize that, don't you? Before salvation, you were at war with God. I was at war with God. Every individual, apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, is at war with God. And they'll say things such as, well, I'm not at war with God. I'm not fighting against God. God said you are. You are at war with God. You are a hater of God, and God is opposed to you. He is at war with you. And so all the things that happen to the reprobate in this life are working together for their destruction. Even the good things that happen in this world, the rain and the sunshine, they are clearly good things. But as they receive these good things, they give not thanks to God, and therefore it becomes a curse to them, and it's only heaping up wrath into the day of wrath and judgment. But we have peace with God. We have peace objectively with God, and then we have the subjective peace of God that you find in Philippians chapter 4. That when we come to the Lord and we cast our cares and our petitions to Him with thanksgiving, He gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of God. So that we have peace with God, we now experience the peace of God because He's the God of peace. And do you have that peace, beloved? You've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, like I said yesterday, I didn't ask you if you're a church member. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized. I didn't ask you if you went through confirmation. I didn't ask if you came forward and you confessed faith. I didn't ask if you take the Lord's Supper. I didn't ask if you give money in the offering plate when you come on the Lord's Day. I didn't ask about your church attendance. I asked this: do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled to God through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Now, that has eternal ramifications, doesn't it? And it's only in this way that this is the God of peace to you. Our God is a God of peace. And because our God is a God of peace, we become those who are peacemakers. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 that we are to be at peace with all men as much as lies within us. We are to be those that establish peace, that keep the peace, that seek for peace. Peace is a wonderful word. Irene, it has to do with a calmness of heart, a stability. You're not all riled up. I used to watch a law enforcement program, and one of the detectives on there was always saying, "Don't get me riled up," he would say to the people. I just don't like to get riled up. Seems like he was always riled up. He just didn't have the peace. This is the opposite of that. It's a calm during the storm. Because we know the God of peace. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, in bringing this benediction, he's saying this: may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Now, notice all these nuggets that are in this benediction, this good word. I mean, you just can't pass by them. God brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead. What does that tell us? It means that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, so the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. He didn't swoon. It didn't seem like He died. He died. And He suffered the wrath of God. And it wasn't as if He just felt the wrath of God. He suffered God's wrath against our sins. It's God that brought Him up from the dead. Why did He bring Him up? Because death could not hold Him down. He was not sinful of Himself. This sin was imputed to Him. He was reckoned on the cross as the arch sinner. Do you realize that? Christ was treated on the cross by the Father as if he had sinned all the sins of all the people of God. Every individual sin that every individual believer has sinned, Christ suffered on the cross. Do you know what tremendous amount of heap of sin would have been imputed to him? And that's why Paul said that he who knew no sin became sin for us by imputation. He was made a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3. He made a curse. He was the most grotesque being on the planet when all the sins of all the people of God were imputed to him. And then the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and he just didn't feel forsaken, beloved. He was forsaken. He was forsaken in our place. But because he was not inherently sinful, he was sinless. He had no sin. He must have no sin. He must be the spotless Lamb of God so that he could then live and die in our place and bear our sins. And he must love the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength while he is incurring the wrath of God against our sins. Christ was brought up from the dead because he had no sin. What a wonder. He's the one who has established peace for us with the Father. He was brought up from the dead, and he is the one that we call the great shepherd of the sheep. A wondrous term. You find that in Isaiah 40, that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Christ continues to feed his flock today. Christ is feeding you right now. And I'm not Christ. And you know that. But he feeds his flock through the ministry of the Word. And as the Word is being proclaimed, and this is, we are hearing Christ. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Notice the syllogism there. Christ makes his voice to be heard through the preacher as he brings the Word of Christ to the people of Christ. That's wondrous. That's ineffable. That's mysterious. But that's the truth of the Scriptures. Christ makes his voice heard through the ministry of the Word. So, beloved, when the Word of God is coming forth from the pulpit and you're hearing God's Word, you're hearing Christ speak to your soul through his Word, through a messenger. That's all I am. A vessel, a tool that he uses to bring his Word to the hearts of his people. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. How do you hear the voice of Christ? Through the Word of Christ. That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the Word, not the opinions of men. He told Titus, let no one despise you, which means let no one reason their way around the truth of the gospel. You keep on confronting all mankind everywhere with the truth of God's Word, and you do not let them reason around the gospel, thinking there's some other way to God. There is only one way, and his name is Jesus. He, and he alone, emphatically, is the great shepherd of the sheep. Is he your shepherd? If he is your shepherd, then how do you demonstrate that he's your shepherd? Notice they're linked together, the great shepherd of the sheep. Again, as I mentioned yesterday, the Greek construction here, the great shepherd of the sheep, it's in a genitive form. Genitive reveals possession. Christ owns the sheep. Beloved, you don't belong to me. This isn't my church. This is Christ's church. You are Christ's people. You belong not to yourself, but to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you demonstrate that Christ is your great shepherd? The sheep follow his voice. That doesn't mean that they don't get stuck in the mud from time to time. It doesn't mean that ticks don't get into their wool and get down and burrs and things happen. And it doesn't mean that they from time to time might have hoof rot. These things happen in this fallen world. But But they hear the voice of the shepherd. They follow after him with all their strength. They look to him for food. They know his voice. Someone comes to you and tells you that you can be saved in some other way than Jesus. The sheep do not hear that voice. The sheep push that one away. The sheep flee from that one. Because it's a thief and a robber and just coming in to try to ravish the sheep of Christ's pasture. Christ defends his sheep. He preserves his sheep. If you have confessed faith in Jesus Christ and a person then walks away, they were never of the flock of God. They were a dead branch that was attached to the vine that was clipped off because there was no life in it. And so, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. What a wonder. He says and he declares this in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. We find the shepherd imagery again in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He shepherds me. I need to be shepherded. And so do you. And you're either shepherded by the great shepherd Jesus Christ, or you're shepherded by Satan, who has the whole world under his sway. John says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world of ungodly men. The world of unbelievers. The world of those that are opposed to the truth of God, to holiness, to righteousness, to all things good, just, and holy. That's the world of the ungodly that is under the sway of the wicked one. And he shepherds those people for wickedness. Are you being shepherded by the good shepherd? The great shepherd of the sheep? If you are, there's going to be confession in your life. There's going to be repentance in your life. There's going to be turning in your life. That is a sign that you are being shepherded by Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit then illumines. The Holy Spirit turns us more and more to Christ. The Holy Spirit shows us and reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. We have no hope except for Jesus Christ. My hope is on Christ and His righteousness, His shed blood. You trust in anything else, you're on sand. He is the great shepherd. And beloved, what a wonder, what a blessing that this is the promise of the great shepherd. He'll shepherd you. When one strays, he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one and brings them back. If you go out from the church and apart from the people of God, from the flock and the shepherd, the sheep of Christ's pasture, you are not a true sheep. You walk away because you say, well, I didn't like how this happened, and I didn't like how they treated me here, and I didn't like, and all about you. You're not a sheep of Christ's pasture. Because the sheep look to the shepherd. The sheep understand the providential hand of God. Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes there is seemingly a lack of food. Sometimes the famine comes and the drought comes. But your hope is never lost because your hope is Christ. But John says that they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. You know, I get tired of the pettiness that goes on in the life of the church. People looking to all the things rather than looking to Christ. We were not in paradise. This is not paradise restored. We're not in the kingdom of heaven, beloved. So struggles and difficulties are going to come. We're going to sin against one another. We're going to step on one another's toes. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentional. But it's going to happen. We're in the church militant. We're in the church, we're still defiled with sin. We're still struggling. We're still fighting. Get over it. It's a reality in the life of the church. Confess it to the Lord and turn from it always more and more. And help one another to turn from sin always more and more. That's what the church does. And don't become so petty that you get upset about the changing of the carpet color, or the pews, or the painting on the walls, or whatever. You didn't like this happen. You didn't like that happen. I mean, I heard rumblings because I started with the Nicene Creed this year. Are you serious? It's one of the creeds of the church. It's one of the things of the Belgic Confession. It tells us that we affirm this creed. We need to know this. There's nothing wrong with that. Why do we cry about things like praise too long, preach too long? I mean, petty little things. Unbelievable. People go to a football game and it goes, it's time frame. It's like time. They don't care about a time. Baseball game. Boy, we went 18 innings. It was great. It was amazing. Got our money's worth out of that. Come to worship the Lord. And it's like, man, I hope I don't preach too long. Petty stuff. Are we the sheep of Christ's pasture? And if you are, you can't get enough of the Word. You can't get enough. I mean, we sang that. More about Jesus would I know. Is that a reality in your life? You're showing yourself then to be a sheep of the great shepherd. To be a sheep of His pasture. He leads, doesn't He? He takes us in and out and we find pasture. He goes before us and He prepares. And the sheep know His voice. So it's through the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant of God, everlasting. It is the covenant of redemption. It's a covenant established between the Father and the Son from all eternity. The Son would be sent into this world, would take upon Himself human nature. And He would be God incarnate. God that takes upon Himself the nature of a man and found an appearance as a man in the one person of Jesus Christ that has been established from all eternity. And Christ keeps the covenant. He keeps the covenant with the Father and with His people. And He redeems a multitude which no man can number. God blesses us with Christ. God blesses us with this great shepherd who shepherds His people, who feeds and nourishes and protects and provides for His people. Father blesses us with this great shepherd who speaks to us, who assures us that we are the children of the living God, that we have full and final and free forgiveness in Him. Do you know that, beloved? Do you hear that? Do you hear the call, come to Me? You who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The emphatic again, I and I alone will give you rest. And we're all tired. We're all heavy laden and burdened. We come to Christ and we find the relief. We find satisfaction. We find joy. We find forgiveness. We find our all in all in Him. As Martin Luther said, let goods and kindred go. There's mortal life also. The body they can kill, but His truth abides still. On earth, there is no equal to Christ. So realize that we look to Him and through the blood of the everlasting covenant, which He keeps. Covenant is, diatheke, the Greek term, is an establishment of a relationship through words and the cutting of blood. There's always blood involved. You find that in the Old Covenant. Christ establishes through His blood. Through His blood, we have everlasting life. Through His blood, we'll never be cast out of the kingdom of God. That's why Paul said, I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because Christ kept the covenant. And we are brought in and are now declared to be covenant keepers in Jesus Christ. Are you believing in Christ? Are you trusting Him? Are you hearing His Word? Is He your great shepherd? Do you believe that the Father raised Him from the dead? That the Son raised Himself from the dead? You know that. John chapter 2, you tear down this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it again? Speaking about the temple of His body. Christ raised Himself. He is raised by the Spirit of holiness, the Apostle Paul says, Romans 1. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christ was raised from the dead. Are you trusting Him? The writer of the Hebrews says this, may He make you complete. Complete. It doesn't mean perfect, what he's referring to here. It means mature. It means strengthened. It means established. He is declaring this word to the people of God, that God would so work in them that they would be girded up as the people of God to go forward, to stand firm. Not to fall away, not to fall back into Judaism. And what is it that you are tempted to fall back into? What is it that you struggle with? When you go through difficult times in your life, what do you struggle with? Do you struggle with, you know what, like Asaph? I see the prosperity of the wicked and I don't like it. And I'm tired of cleansing my hands in righteousness and seeing all the prosperity of the wicked. Are you tempted to turn back to the unbelieving life, to the godless life? Are you tempted to run after materialism? Are you tempted by all the things that people have around you and you want good things for yourself? And I want these material things. And I'm tired of reading my Bible. I don't see the blessings of the Lord. And I have loved ones who are sick and friends and loved ones who are dying. And I don't see this blessing that God provides. Are you tempted to turn away from God? Because you don't get your way? Now, beloved, you know the foolishness of that. You even teach your children that. How foolish for your children to turn away from you as parents because they didn't get what they wanted. And I'm running away. And I ain't coming back. You all know the foolishness of that. And maybe some of you in here have done that. You didn't run away for too long. Till you got hungry again, right? Then you knew where food was. What are you tempted? We all have it. Under pressure, and you say, I will never do that. You know we have that in Scripture, don't we? Lord, if all of these forsake you, guess what? I never will. Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. Not me. I'll never do that, Lord. And he denied him, didn't he? Says he denied him with cursings, swearing with oaths. I swear to you, I do not know that man. The big fisherman, the apostle. The one who says, you're the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. Who was then tempted to turn away. When a little slave girl standing by the fire says, surely you're one of his disciples because your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean, not me. That temptation, beloved, comes to all of us. And so we need to hear this, that God would make us complete, would strengthen us, would gird us up, that we wouldn't be led astray, that we wouldn't turn our back, that we would lose focus on that which is true and right and good and holy. That we would not lose focus on Christ, because you're going to get weary and you're going to get discouraged in the Christian life. I guarantee it. That's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 12. Verse 3, you are going to be weary and discouraged in your souls if you look away from Jesus. And I know that firsthand. You get consumed and all about the business of everybody else, you are going to be weary and discouraged. Because our eyes are to be fixed and focused and stayed upon Him. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in the material gain of this world. Our hope is in Him. Riches get wings and they fly away. And you're going to die and you're going to leave all your possessions, all that stuff you work hard for, to get more. And you're going to give it to somebody else. We all are. We're all going to give it to somebody else. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Use the things that God gives to you. Do not abuse the things that God gives. The writer of the Hebrews says, may He make you complete in every good work. Good works. Good works are what we are called. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. Paul told Titus about five different times in the epistle to Titus is that we are to maintain good works. We are to do good works. We are to do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. So we would be complete in every good work. What is a good work? It's that which is done out of true faith. It's done according to the standard of God's law, and it is done for the glory of God. Codberg Catechism 91 deals with good works. Again, read the confessions, beloved. Be in the confessions. No one understands that they codified the truth in these particular statements and declarations and confessions. Those are good works, and that's what we do. It's a good work that you're here this morning. It's a good work to gather together as the people of God. It's an obedience to the commandments of God. It's not a perfect obedience because sin is still within our heart. But you are demonstrating your love for the Lord by gathering together on the Lord's Day. And it is a good work. And it's received by the Father because it is all clothed in the righteous works of Jesus Christ. It's been washed, it's been cleansed by Christ, and therefore accepted by the Father, so that we might do His will. His will is that we be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. His will is that we be sanctified. His will is that we know His Word. His will is that we pray for one another. His will is that we walk in good works. His will is that we honor Him, we glorify Him. His will is that we care for one another. His will is His Word. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, and may God cause you to mature to know His Word and to walk therein. And he goes on and he says, working in you. Philippians 2. It's God who works in you to will and to work of His good pleasure. That God would work in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. That's our prayer, beloved. Lord, work in me so that I might live out what You're working in for Your glory in honor and praise and for the good of the church. That ought to be our daily prayer. Lord, continue to work in me. Instead of, give me, give me, give me, I want, I want, I want. Lord, work in me. Mold me, shape me, teach me, sanctify me, conform me, instruct my mind, teach me Your truth. Reveal to me. Give me greater understanding. Help me to walk in Your will for Your glory. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, I don't care if you're a church member, you are not well-pleasing in the sight of God. You're under the wrath of God. It's only in Jesus Christ that we are acceptable to God and that we are pleasing in His sight. It's covered and clothed in Jesus. And it's to Him, beloved. Notice what he says. To whom be glory forever and ever. It's to the Lamb that we give glory and the Father is glorified. To the Lamb, you find in the book of Revelation, be honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving and power and worship be given to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To Him be honor and glory. Why do you do what you do? You ought to be doing it for the glory of the Lamb, for the praise of the One who has redeemed you out of your sin and misery, brought you out of darkness and death and into His marvelous light. That's why you do what you do. That's why you ought to do what you do. That's why when you're here in worship, you ought to be here so that His name would be exalted. What a blessing the writer of the Hebrews pronounces upon these Hebrew Christians. God's will being done, the God of peace, who shepherds His people by the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant raised us up spiritually, given us new life, washed us with His blood, and calls us His sheep, His people, His redeemed believers, saints in Christ Jesus. The church, the body of Christ. What a wonder. All because of the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's a blessing that we need continually. That's a blessing that we ought to pray for continually. God would so bless us as His people in this way. That we would hear this word. That we would read this word. It's not the only benediction. It's a great benediction. That we might then be faithful. That we might be diligent to praise this One. All glory, all honor, all praise, all worship, all power, all adoration, all strength belong to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And by this, the Father is well pleased. Let us be that people, beloved. Let us be that people who seeks for His honor and glory, as He has given us such a wondrous blessing in the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. That's the comfort that we have as the people of God. Amen. Shall we pray?